you have a Bible, and I hope you or somebody around you does that you can look on with, let me invite you to open with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 is returning. I want to welcome those of you in Loudoun and Prince William, Montgomery County on Main Avenue, other sites across Washington. It's good to be together around God's Word. We are halfway through our journey together in the book of 1 John, which means we are halfway through memorizing 1 John chapter 1. I hope that encourages you, not discourages you, if you're working on this memorization. So we're trying to memorize this chapter of the Bible together, one verse a week. So this is week 5. So we're about to try to recite these 5 verses together. Are you ready? All right. Again, like 3 of you are ready. So for the 4 of us and others, I'm sure masses at other campuses, here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well done. Well done. That was far more than 4 people. So keep going, keep going. And just along the way, just pause and think about these words. Like, that was from the beginning. Like, this isn't like some new message. This is from the very beginning, before anything else was. This message has been, and we've seen it, we're not putting our faith in something that we just kind of hope is out there. Like, we have seen and heard the word of life. Just soak in on that for a few minutes or hours. Like, his word gives life, like eternal life, just on and on and on throughout this. God is light, he's perfect. There's no darkness in him. So we're about halfway through. Just keep persevering in that. We've got a lot of ground to cover today, and as I was preparing for today, I really wanted to provide some help for those of you who like to take notes, so I sent in some fill-in-the-blank notes to help you follow along, and I got it to our printing folks in time to get it in the bulletin here at Tyson's, but the bulletins had already been printed for other campuses, so I apologize if you are at another campus. I know now when to get notes in to get them to you. So today, if you're taking notes, you'll have some help here at Tyson's. You'll have to do a little more work there at another campus. But the good news is that our surveys show that members at other campuses are far more intelligent than members at Tyson's. just kidding. Don't be offended. Just trying to make it better because they don't have what you have today. So anyway. But I want us to pick up right where we left off last week. So in the beginning of 1 John 3, we consider what it means to be a child of God. That's where we left off last week. What does it mean to say, I am a child of God, to have God as your Father? And we talked about how this is the essence of the Christian life, to know and love God as Father, to pray to him as Father, to walk with and enjoy him as a perfect Father. So then right after John talks about that, he immediately starts talking about our love for one another then as brothers and sisters. So look back at verse 10 where we left off last week. The Bible says, by this it is evident who are the children of God And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So here's the picture I want us to see today, and it's in your notes, or you can write it down. So love in the family reflects the love of the Father. Love in the family reflects the love of the Father. So when a father loves his children, and those children experience that love and enjoy that love and live in that love, then they will reflect that love for one another. I mentioned last week that my dad died unexpectedly years ago. And I have a close relationship with my older brother, my younger brother, my younger sister, undoubtedly because of the way my dad and mom loved us. My younger brother got married just a few weeks ago, and my dad wasn't physically present, but his love for us was evident in the love we shared with one another. And this is a picture, in a sense, of the church. It's an imperfect picture of what God desires for his church. People can't see God the Father physically here, but they can see his love on display in his family, in the church. So this is the church we want to be according to 1 John 3. This is what I pray for us as a church, as McLean Bible Church spread out across Washington, D.C., that we would be, one, captivated by God's love for us. I pray that we'd be a people overwhelmed, just captivated by God's love for us. In a 1 John 3:1 kind of sense, see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I look around this gathering today, not just in this room, but at other campuses, and we are some pretty different people. We live in different parts of the city. We live different lives. We have different backgrounds from over 100 different nations. We have different personalities, we have different jobs, we go to different schools, we are at different ages and stages of life, we have different problems, we have different political positions. Some would say our political positions are our problems. We're different people, but one thing brings us together on this Sunday. We are children of God, loved by God as his sons and daughters. Just why we never look at any of those other things to unite us. Because they're not what makes us family. What makes us family is the love of the Father. We're captivated. May we be all the more, just week after week after week, all the more captivated by God's great love for us. And then as a result, they would be compelled by God's love for others. This is what we want to be as a church, captivated by God's love for us and compelled by God's love for others. So we heard 1 John 3, 1 through 10 last week talk about how we're children of God, captivated by the love of God. So now let's read verses 11 through 24 right after that. And I want you to see this theme of love for others. So start with me in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Did you hear it? Like all throughout this passage, love in the family, love for one another, is intended to reflect the love of the Father. And when you think about it, that has been the emphasis from the beginning of Jesus' life and ministry. When asked about what is the greatest commandment, what did Jesus say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39. He tells his disciples in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Did you hear that? Like, this is how people will know that you're a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Not because you say you are. No, this is how people will know that you're a child of God, by your love for other people. Which is why John, so the same John who recorded Jesus saying that, John is now saying in this letter to the church, if you don't have love for one another like this, there's reason to question whether or not you're actually a child of God. Because love in the family will reflect the love of the Father. So as the church, specifically as McLean Bible Church, God has designed us, brothers and sisters, to be known by our love for others. That is how people will know that we are followers of Jesus and children of God the Father, when we are laying down our lives in love for one another. This is God speaking this to us right now. As his children, this is how he's designed us to live, with love for one another. So how do we love like this? And what John does is he points us to a contrast we need to see in the first part of what we read, between hate and love. So starting in verse 12 and all the way to verse 18, we see this contrast. So here's how the Bible describes hate. So follow this with me. Hate originates with the devil. John goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, the beginning of the Bible, when Cain murdered his brother Abel. And the Bible says Cain was of the evil one. That's a reference to the devil, who was the author of sin in Genesis 3. And remember, 1 John 3 said last week in verse 8 that the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Jesus said of the devil in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. So the devil is the origin of hate, which the Bible basically defines as selfishly seeking another's harm. Hate selfishly seeks another's harm. Why did Cain murder his brother? Verse 12 asks. Because he was evil. His brother was righteous, and his self-centered jealousy led him to harm his brother. And the ultimate example of hatred, the ultimate example of a desire to harm someone else, is Cain taking the life of another. That's the ultimate example of hatred. Taking someone's life. A person's life is his most precious possession. So to take it from him is the greatest sin we could commit against him. But this is where we remember what Jesus taught back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Remember when Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So hatred is not just an outward action like murder. It's an inward attitude of anger toward another person. The Bible beckons every single one of us, including myself, to examine our hearts and ask, is there evidence in me of anger toward others that is the opposite of love for others? The Bible beckons us to repent of that, to turn from that. And don't miss the everyday effect of hatred here. So you go down to verse 17 where John says, if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So don't miss this. The everyday effect of hate is indifference that leads to inaction. This is where we're seeing a hatred, not just in murder, but in anger and now in indifference that leads to inaction. So we may not murder someone, we may not even be angry towards someone, but if we see a brother or sister in need and we're able to meet that need, yet we don't, we choose to close our heart against them, that is not the effect of God's love. That's the effect of hate. Not just seeking another's harm, but content to do nothing about another's harm. The Bible says this is not from God the Father. This is actually evidence of spiritual death. It's evidence of a lack of God's love in the heart. Which is why John says what he does in verse 13. He says, don't be surprised that the world hates you. And remember, the world, that word in John's usage here is a picture of a system set up against God and his word and his ways. He says in verse 14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love like this abides in death. And we see all kinds of evidence of hate and hurt in the world around us. I read an article recently about the rise of hate groups in our country. This article particularly talking about racial lines. And the Bible says, don't be surprised, because absent the love of God the Father, hate is the result. But not with you, John says. Not with the church. The church should be different. Which is what was so convicting earlier this year, right? When we looked at racialization, we saw the church was in many ways even more racially divided than even the world. That should not be so. It must not be so. And we can't be indifferent to that. We want to work to see that change, because followers of Christ who know the love of the Father are different. And not just on issues of race, in every area of life. So see the contrast between hate and love. So love originates with God. Verse 16 makes clear that we know love because of God. In a couple of weeks, we'll be in 1 John 4:7, which says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The origin of love is God. He's the author of love. Love comes from, emanates from God. And instead of selfishly seeking another's harm, what does love do? Love selflessly seeks another's good. Selflessly seeks out another's good. And by selfless, that means you do that even when that other person may not deserve it, warrant it. I think Jacob Desager, remember the story, one of Doolittle's raiders, goes down, is in a Japanese POW camp for 5 years. Then he comes to Christ and he goes back to Japan to serve as a missionary the rest of his life. Even reaches his former guard who had tortured him for years. There's a picture. And this is love. It's Christian, Christ-like love that doesn't say, okay, who deserves love from me? The world loves like that. The world loves people who can get something as a result of our love for them. What does it mean to selflessly love that which will bring nothing to you in return? And the ultimate example of love is not Cain, but Christ sacrificing your life for one another. Right? This is how we know what love is. That's how we even know what it is. The Bible says in verse 16, Jesus laid down his life for us. You think about it. We said earlier that a person's life is his most precious possession. So the greatest harm you could do is to take that possession from them, their life. So what is the greatest good you could do for somebody else? Give your life for them. And this is what Jesus has done. I know that there are some people here at other campuses right now who are visiting with a friend, maybe with a family member, maybe you're just exploring Christianity on your own. 1 John 3:16 sums up the essence of Christianity. So if you're exploring, just kind of new to Christianity, or kind of exploring your own faith, just hear this good news. This is the essence of the Bible. We have all, every one of us, has sinned against God. We've turned from our Creator's ways to our own ways. It looks different in all of our lives. But we have sinned against Him, and we are separated from Him. And because He is good and holy and just, We actually deserve judgment before him. But God loves us. God loves you so much that he has sent his son, Jesus, to die for your sin. This is what 1 John 3:16 is teaching. That Jesus has laid down his life for you. He lived a perfect life, a life with no sin. And then, even though he had no sin in him, he chose to pay the price for sin, death, in your place. Jesus died on a cross. That's what the cross of Jesus is all about. It's him paying the price for your sin. And then, 3 days later, he rose from the dead so that anyone, including you, right here today, by putting your faith in Jesus, by trusting in his love for you, God will forgive you of all your sin. He will count Jesus's death for you, for the forgiveness of your sin, and he will bring you back, restore you into relationship with him forever so that you can have eternal life. Ah, we invite you to believe in Jesus today. To trust in the love of Jesus today, knowing this is the supreme example of love. He laid down his life for you. So that supreme example of love, how does that then play out in everyday life? Well, the everyday effect of love, as opposed to indifference that leads to inaction, the everyday effect of love is compassion that leads to action. So it's the opposite of hate. Instead of hate closing your heart to someone in need, you love, you open your heart to someone in need, and you do something about it. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, just talk about this, but in deed and in truth. And this, verse 16 says, is what we ought to do. So followers of Jesus ought to, like should, have compassion in our hearts when we see people in need that leads to action on behalf of those in need. And when we do this, it is evidence of spiritual life in us. Again, verse 14, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Notice what that doesn't say. That doesn't say if you love people, you will earn eternal life. No, this says if you love people, you will show that you have eternal life. That's a big difference. Love for others doesn't earn eternal life. Love for others is evidence that you have eternal life. Sacrificial, selfless love is evidence of spiritual life inside of you, which is exactly what John says next in verse 19. So go from this contrast between hate and love to a confidence that we can now have as children of God. So put it all together as sons and daughters of God, as the church. Follow this. One, God enables us as his children to love like he loves. This is what 1 John 3 is teaching. I want you to think about what this means. God enables us as his children to love like he loves. This is how we know, verse 19 says, that we are of the truth, that we're children of God. Verse 20, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Now, what does that mean? When our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. There's actually a lot of debate among biblical scholars about exactly what that means. So after spending a ton of time studying this part of this passage this week, just wrestling with it, here's my best attempt to summarize what these two verses mean, verses 19 and 20. We do not naturally have hearts that are inclined to love like this. Like we are actually quick to hate, quick to become angry, quick to be indifferent. We're quick to think about ourselves, aren't we? We're just always thinking about, how's this going to affect me? How's this going to affect me? That's what we're, how we're prone to think. It's part of having a sinful heart in this world. But God, 1 John 3 teaching, is teaching us, is greater than our hearts, and God our Father has given us as his children his heart, new hearts, hearts that are inclined to love like he loves, such that when our hearts are prone to hatred or are prone to anger or are prone to indifferent or to focus on ourselves, God gives us supernatural power as his children to love instead, to feel the compassion he feels and to do what he does, to lay down our lives in love for others in need. So this is a kind of love that is not natural to us. It's supernatural. It's God enabling us as his children to love like he loves. And I see this all over this church. So a couple of weeks ago when Mike Kelsey was preaching and I was with my family in the first gathering, just listening to the word, and then in the subsequent gatherings that day, gave me an opportunity just to go and be in the halls with brothers and sisters who were working in children's ministry and preschool ministry. And I just, I said to one sweet sister in Christ, she's standing in front of a group of about 20 plus, I don't know, maybe third grade girls, and 20 plus third grade girl personalities represented in that little room, and she's got her Bible open just trying to teach them more. I just pulled her aside. I said, I just want you to know you're the hero here on Sundays. And then I go down and I'm in our special needs area here, and I meet a brother. I won't mention his name because he wouldn't want me to, but he is for year after year after year. This brother is probably in his late 30s, mid late 30s, for about 10 years, week after week after week, he is down there in that special needs area just serving about two kids. And he does it week after week, and nobody in, I'm guessing very few of us know his name. And I said, you're the hero here. Like, this is not natural. That's supernatural love. And it's, those are just two small examples spelling out in so many different ways here at other campuses, week after week after week. And it's playing out in here. It's playing out in our community. You may not know this, but specifically Fairfax County just nominated McLean Bible Church for top community partner. Like that is a testimony to God's love in and through you. Every week, Title I schools all across the DMV are calling us with needs they can't meet, and members of this church just are responding immediately. This past Friday, I heard a story about a single mom in our community with two kids, 5 and 6 years old. They didn't have enough food for the weekend. And one of you just immediately heard that and responded, and that family had food for the weekend. And relationship that goes far beyond that. Just another example. Last week, I mentioned in our gathering a prayer request from a 25-year-old in our church family with special needs who was wanting to be in a place where they're living right now in an assisted living center for the elderly, and wanted to be in a place where they were around people more their age. And immediately, I'm standing out in the lobby afterwards, and somebody comes up and says, hey, can you make the connection? I can do something about that. Like, it wasn't 5 minutes after the gathering was over that need was being met. So I could go on and on and on. Like, you are doing this. I praise God for the evidence of life and love in you, in this body. And at the same time, I want to encourage us. Let's just grow in this all the more. Let's be honest. We are all prone not to love like this in different ways. In different ways. Like, some of us would be glad to serve somebody in our community or even in the church on Sunday. But when we're at home and nobody else is watching, there's such anger with our spouse, or our kids, or our parents. We would never treat somebody else in the church the way we treat our own family. On the other hand, some of us are really focused on our own families and caring for our own families to the point that we're not willing to serve other kids on a Sunday, or not willing to reach out in the community around us. I mean, there's just all kinds of different ways that each of us needs to grow in this. I mean, look at the way we spend our money. You'll see a significant measure of how focused we are on ourselves and on others. So we all need to examine our hearts. It's going to look different in each of our lives, and just ask, how am I not showing sacrificial love to others? And to repent, to say, God, you are greater than my heart. Please change my heart. Make my heart more like yours. God is pleased with that kind of praying. Not with the making excuses for why we're not loving. Like, God, help us to love like you love. May that be the overflow of reading this passage today, that we're just pleading for his love in our hearts. Individually, and then as a church, like we've been working on our church budget for the next year that we'll present closer to the end of the year. And we need to look at ways we can sacrifice when it comes to our comforts in the church in order to give more to others' needs in the church and needs in our city and needs around the world. When I go and visit a mom just a few miles away from where I'm standing right now, and she has a special needs child and another child, they're renting a room in a house with a bunch of other people she doesn't know. Her landlord may likely seek favors from her if she's not able to pay him what he wants. And she's our sister in Christ. We cannot be the church if we are closing our heart to our sister in need. What is more important, that we're surrounded by comforts that we like at our campuses once a week, or that she and others like her experience in the love of God in their lives every day? And not just here, like I think about what's represented in our brothers and sisters around the world, some of whom are literally starving right now. And we've got to ask the question, are we going to close our hearts towards starving brothers and sisters in the time and place God has put us in? Or are we going to open our hearts to them? Are we going to respond to them? What's it going to be, with indifference that leads to inaction in our budget? Or with compassion that leads to action in our budget? And we've got to ask these questions as individual followers of Jesus and in our families and then together as a church. Let's ask God to enable us to love as his children the way he loves, supernaturally, in ways that are not natural to us, in ways that are very different from what we're inclined to do and very different from the world around us. God, you're so much greater than our hearts, so make our hearts like your hearts. In ways that increase our confidence before you. So now this is where it gets really good. Verse 21, beloved, so those loved by God with God's love in your heart, if our heart does not condemn us, meaning if God's heart is overcoming our heart, then we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now follow this. As God enables us as his children to love like he loves, then we will more and more and more live for what pleases him, which will then totally transform, 1 John 3 says, our prayer lives. So God enables us, follow this, God enables us as his children to love as he loves, and then God emboldens us as his children to pray for his purposes. God emboldens us as his children, sons and daughters, to pray for his purposes. So put this together. If we love like God our Father loves, then we will desire what God our Father desires, right? When we love like God loves, we desire what God desires. Verse 22, we live for what pleases him. And when that's the case, when we desire what God desires, then we can ask for whatever we desire and know that we will receive it. When we desire what God desires, we can ask for whatever we desire and know that we will receive it. This is the key to prayer, like the key to prayer. Because many people hear verse 23, whatever we ask, we receive from God, and we think, wait a minute, I've asked God for all kinds of things that I didn't receive. People wonder, is this a blanket promise that anything I ask God for, I can get? And the answer to that question is obviously no. We must understand this verse in light of its context. This verse is saying that the key to prayer is God's heart overtaking your heart as his child, such that you love as he loves, you desire what he desires, you live to please him, and that changes the way you pray. Because you pray for what you know pleases God. God, I know that you are pleased when your name is glorified. So I'm praying, glorify your name in this situation. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Hallowed be your name. That is pleasing to God. God, I know you are pleased to show your power on behalf of the weak. So show your strength in my weakness. You know it pleases God to show strength in weakness. God, I know it pleases you to give wisdom when I ask for it in a hard situation. So I'm in a hard situation. I'm asking, I'm trusting, and I am pleading for wisdom, knowing, I know that you will give it. Now, there are some things we ask God for that we don't know his will in, right? Like we ask God to help us be accepted into this school or to get this job. or to heal this disease. Any number of other things that are on our hearts. And it's not wrong to ask for those things. It's actually totally right to ask for those things, like children asking for something from their dad. But we ask for these things with a heart that trusts our dad and desires whatever he desires. So the prayer goes something like this: God, I pray that I might be accepted into this school. I'm asking for that. At the same time, I'm trusting. You're my father. If you know it would be best for me not to go to that school, then I trust you with that. And I want to follow you wherever you deem best instead of where I want to go to school. I desire whatever you desire, and I know that you'll lead me in what is best. And that's confidence in prayer. Or God, I pray that I might be healed of this disease. God, I pray for that. I plead for that. I pray for my spouse or my parent or my child that they might be healed of this disease. God, I'm asking for that. At the same time I ask for that, I am trusting that you are my father, that you're a good father who knows what is best. I want you to be glorified more than anything else. And if you will receive greater glory by sustaining and strengthening and satisfying me or him or her in this disease, then I want that. I want what you want. God emboldens us as his children to pray for his purposes because we're driven. What's driving us is whatever is most pleasing to him as our perfect father. Because we know, whenever we ask for things, we're the child, he's the father. We're the imperfect child, he's the perfect father, which means we can trust him completely. Amen. Realizing you're a child of God totally transforms how you pray and the confidence you have when you pray. As his children, God enables us to love like he loves, he emboldens us to pray for his purposes, and then God empowers us as his children to live by his Spirit. So verses 23 and 24 just summarize the Christian life. At the end of this passage we read, summarize Christianity beautifully. Follow this. Christianity is a supernatural life. So verse 23, this is the basic commandment for the Christian. John says it's twofold. We believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in his name. We trust in Jesus as the Savior of our sin, the Lord of our lives. And we love one another. And they go together. When we believe in his name, we will love like he loves. And both of those things are only possible because of the supernatural work of God's Spirit. The Spirit, John says at the end of verse 24, whom God has given us. So how does someone come to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ? The Spirit of God does that work. God's Spirit opens our eyes to believe in Jesus. I have prayed for that today, like right now. I have prayed because I believe God's doing that right now. I don't believe those of you who are visiting with us and exploring your life, your faith, that you are here by accident right now. I believe God has brought you here to hear the greatest news in the world, news of his love for you and God's Spirit. I believe opening eyes even right now to say, why would I not receive this love? Why would I continue to live my own way instead of the ways God, my creator, has made me for? I want to be restored to God. I want to be forgiven of my sin before God. I want to have eternal life with God through Jesus. God is opening your eyes to that reality by his Spirit right now. I invite you to respond to the work, the supernatural work of God that he's doing right now in your life. And realize, Christian, that's how any one of us became a Christian in the first place. God, by his Spirit, did this supernatural work. We were living life our own way. God opened our eyes. There's love for us. And we turned from ourselves and we trusted in Jesus. That's supernatural life. And then, so keep going then. How does somebody then start to love others like God loves? God's Spirit does that in us. The Christian life from beginning to end is a supernatural life. That's the whole point here. Abiding in God, God abiding in us. This is God producing his life in us and you and me in a way that doesn't just affect you and me, in a way that affects everyone around us. So Christianity is a supernatural life characterized by supernatural love. A kind of love that's not natural. kind of love whose origin is supernatural. Kind of love we can't produce on our own, that only God can produce in us. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite a new friend of mine, a brother in Christ, who is here from Egypt to be with us, was here this weekend preaching the gospel. And his name is Pastor Maurice. Pastor, will you join me up here? And would you welcome Pastor Maurice here and at other campuses? Pastor Maurice is pastor of the largest gospel-believing, Bible-preaching church in Cairo, Egypt. And words really can't express during the time I've spent with Pastor Maurice the last couple of days, specifically Friday night, how encouraged I am by this brother in a multiplicity of different ways. And I want you to hear just a little bit of testimony of God's grace and the work of God's Spirit in his church in Egypt, specifically going back to, many of you I'm guessing remember, in 2011, this revolution in Egypt, images of Tahrir Square there in downtown Cairo. Well, the church that Pastor Maurice pastors is right in the middle of the square. And so at that point, they could have easily just kind of insulated themselves, closed their doors. I mean, it was a dangerous time. But I want you to hear a little bit about what they did instead. So, Pastor, share with us just a picture of what played out in the days to come.
Thank you for giving me that privilege to be with you this morning. It was a marvelous opportunity God has given us through all these years. And in the beginning, it was very dangerous to decide to open the church as a field hospital to the demonstrators and, in the same time, the soldiers. It was a real fight. In one day, we had 500 casualties coming to the church. But it was a wonderful opportunity to express the love of God in a very physical way, in a very seen way to the community, serving the Muslims and Christians, taking not the advantage, but taking the risk that the church could be damaged or burned during that time. But we felt that the lives of the people that we prayed for years and years, much more valuable to us than ourselves or than the building. And God used this in a marvelous way to change the perspective of the power of love in contrast with the power of hate. In the second wave of the revolution, the Muslim Brotherhood decided to persecute Christians in a very dramatic way. In 1 week, we had 85 churches burned, destroyed completely, hundreds of homes, hundreds of shops. It was one of the maybe highest wave of persecution against Christians in the recent history in Egypt. And by God's grace only, actually, we were praying, Lord, do something. It's a moment, it's a very dramatic moment, but glorify yourself. To our surprise, that most of these churches, most of these homes had the same banner up front. We love you, we forgive you, we pray for you. And for days and weeks, the public media used this slogan, look what the Christians are doing to save Egypt. Look to the power of love and forgiveness. And the impact that God used this to change the mindsets of millions of people of understanding the power of love in Christianity made a horrible effect in the lives and the eternity of many of those people. One story to me was very special, that a lady, her daughter, 14 years old, killed by the terrorist. She was shot by herself. She was on a wheelchair, interviewed in the public media. And the commentator asked her, what do you feel against these terrorists? She said, I love them. I pray for them. I'm already forgave them. He was shocked and said, How come? I wish that when they hear you doing that, saying that they will be shocked and dead. She said, no, please. I don't want them to die. If they die now, they will go to a horrible place. I love them. I pray for them to repent because I want them to go to heaven. I cannot tell you how much this message gave us the authority and the credibility to preach the gospel to millions of people. Yes, the real love of God is unresistible. You cannot resist the genuine love by genuine people.
I want to make sure you get the picture. Revolution happening, all kinds of turmoil in that square, and they turn the church building into a hospital. There was actually news cameras set up, just live feeds in the hospital round the clock, or in the church slash hospital round the clock, just people observing and marveling at the love of God in this place by people who were even being persecuted and shot at the time, surrounded by other churches all around the area, 85 churches, and after being burned, putting up banners saying, "We love you and we forgive you." It's not natural. It's supernatural. And Pastor Maurice was able to share with me a variety of things in a more private setting that are not, for a variety of reasons, best shared in a public setting. But to the extent with which you can, how would you describe just the effects and the fruit and the picture of love? So that was back in 2011, and obviously going. But since then, in not just in Egypt, but in the Middle East and North Africa, how would you just describe the effects of God's love in the church?
There was a great wall separating the Muslim community from the Christian community. Most of the Muslims didn't think at all even to go inside the church to hear or to listen or even to sing with us. Since the revolution, since this time that the Muslims had the chance to come in, to be served, to be treated, even to serve with us, many are coming. Many are crossing this barrier, changing their perspective about the real Christianity, the love, the genuine, the power of love in the gospel. The only thing that I can tell you that since then we are in a great harvest. Hundreds of thousands from different backgrounds are coming to Christ as never, never before.
Like, maybe Jesus is right. They will know the Father's love by the love of his family. So I want to, in just a moment, I'm going to ask Pastor Maurice to pray for us. And I just want to exhort us individually. Like, don't just think big picture. Like, think your own heart. How do you, right where you're sitting right now, how do you need to repent of hatred, anger, or indifference in your own heart? Selfishness in your own heart. Like, just don't bypass there. If we bypass there, just think about the problems in the world, the problems in the church, as if we just totally missed the point. Like, it's what this text has caused me to do. And so how do each of us need to repent and ask God to, you're greater than our hearts, give us your kind of love, a kind of love that lays down our lives in selfless, sacrificial, compassionate action for those in need around us. And then I want to challenge us together as a church, as McLean Bible Church in this great city that we are in. Let's ask God to so captivate us by his love in a way that compels supernatural love for others, that this is what we might be known for. Like, yeah, I hope we're known for teaching the Bible and preaching the Bible. I hope we're known for holding fast to God's word, by this they will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That we'd be known for just sacrificial, selfless love for one another and in the world around us. So, Pastor, would you pray for us toward that end?
Would you stand with me, please? Lord, we thank you. We are really thrilled by your love for sinners like us. And we come in humility before you, that we want to reflect this light, this life, the power of love to change the lives of people around us. We know that we cannot, by ourselves, by our weakness, we cannot. Yes, it is a supernatural power. It's a supernatural DNA that we open our heart to receive it from you. I'm praying for myself, for my brothers and sisters, that pour out your spirit, pour out your love in our heart. Touch us. Teach us, help us, enable us. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart to receive it, to believe it, to demonstrate it. Not only to one another here among the Christian community, but even to our enemies, that they are in a great need for such love. The language that they do not understand, they do not speak, but they are in a great need and hunger to have even a taste of it. Teach us how to pray it. Teach us how to live it and practice this daily. And to, from day to day, to receive more and more of you in our heart. Thank you for your sons and daughters here. We are your children, your family. We live by you, we live in you, and we want to live for you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.